Have you ever felt that you don't quite belong? I wonder if you felt that when you were at school, or you feel that nowadays at work. Perhaps you felt that in your biological family growing up, that you didn't quite belong there, or perhaps you sadly felt that in this church family, that you're not really at home with us. Why is that? Why have you felt like that? Well, because small things that other people have said and done, small things that other people still say and do have just had the effect of somehow marginalizing you, pushing you away, making you feel on the outside of some inner ring, not really at home, not really at ease with other people. And if you've ever felt that like that in any context in your life, you've been given an insight into what being a Christian inevitably feels like. Just look down for a moment at how Peter, God's spokesperson, describes Christians. Christians like the Christians he was writing to thousands of years ago, but also Christians like you and me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Peter says to the Christians he was writing to thousands of years ago, Peter says to us today that if we're Christians, our experience of life will be one of being an exile. Of being someone who knows that really they belong somewhere else. Being an exile, it means that you're different to those around you, that you say that you do things that slightly set you apart from the world in which you live. And that's what Christians are, says Peter. Exiles. People who inevitably, because they follow Jesus, are on the outside, not at home in this world, not totally at ease with life on this planet today. And that means that being a Christian is inevitably going to be tough. If you find being a Christian tough, that's probably because you've got that being a Christian is being an exile. You've got that is what God's word says about who you are, about what life as a Christian is like. Because we know, don't we, that being an exile is not a pleasant experience. I don't know if you have been exiled from the country of your birth. I don't know if you have been exiled from the people you love. But if you have had that experience, and even if you haven't had that experience, we all know how tough that must be. Just listening to one woman describing what exile is like. She writes, "Exile. It's not being without roots. On the contrary, it is having deep roots, which have now been plucked up. And there you are, with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soil." That's what it means to be an exile. That's what it means to be a Christian, says Peter. That will be the spiritual experience for any of us who seek to follow Jesus. Certainly the experience of the original readers of this letter. They were the focus of a lot of quite subtle social persecution because of the ways in which they were living differently to everybody else around them, the ways in which they were living as if they belonged to another world, as if they belonged to someone else. King Jesus. And as a result, their experience had been plenty of cold shoulders. They'd faced a huge amount of jeering because they were now seeking to live for Jesus. And the question they seem to have been asking is a question I think I find myself asking increasingly, and I hear a lot of you asking too. As we feel more and more on the outside of our society, more and more as if we are from another world, more and more as if we are going against the flow of this world, the question we find ourselves asking is the question that the people who first read this letter were asking. And it's this: how are we meant to keep going in a world in which we feel like marginalized exiles? How are we to keep going, living for Jesus, being different for Jesus, when the effect of that is to increasingly push us to the margins with all the grief, with all the pain that that brings? If you've ever asked that question, you've ever felt that question, if looking at that question, you think, yes, that is my question, Peter wrote this letter in front of us today to answer that, to help you, to help me today. And just have a look down at verses 3 and 4. I said a few moments ago, these are the verses we're going to concentrate on. They're going to give us the motivation, the help that we need to keep living differently for Jesus, to keep living as exiles in our world today. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I don't know about you, but I still get excited by the arrival of the post. When I hear the post come through the letterbox, from upstairs, I live on the first floor, and I can hear it coming in downstairs. I get excited and I rush down as quickly as possible. And that's because I still have this rather odd hope that one day soon, a letter is going to come through the post, which is going to change my life. I'm going to rush down. I'm going to see an envelope and it's going to look official. And I'm going to think for a moment, you know, is this a speeding fine or is this a bill? But I'm going to open it up. And then to my delight, I'm going to find a letter. I'm going to find a letter that isn't a fine, that isn't a speeding bill, but instead is a letter from a solicitor. A letter from a solicitor telling me that I've got an inheritance coming my way. Do you ever dream of that? An experience of getting a letter that in a moment transforms your life, tells you that you have been left something amazing in somebody's will. A relative you've never heard of has left you their beautiful island just off the French coast. It's beautiful beaches, it's wooded valleys, it's manor house with a view looking out over the sea is going to be yours one day soon. It would be great, wouldn't it, to get that sort of letter. Just think for a moment how, if you got this sort of letter tomorrow, how that would, as it were, keep you going through lockdown, through all the grief, through all the suffering we're going through. If you knew that you had an inheritance coming in your direction, if you knew that you had a small island off the French coast that was going to be yours to enjoy post-lockdown, just think of how that would change things. Just how you'd keep yourself going through the low moments of life at the moment by thinking of getting on the boat, going to your islands, stepping off the boat, walking along the beaches that now belong to you, walking up the wooded valleys that are now your wooded valleys, walking into the manor house, which is now your home. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be life transforming if tomorrow morning you and I got a letter like that? Well, the letter we're opening, the letter we're receiving in our Bibles today is that letter. It's the letter we long for. It's the letter that is going to transform our lives. It's the letter from somebody saying to us, you are going to get a wonderful inheritance. What you've always dreamed of owning is coming your way sometime soon. And that should transform our lives. This letter, Peter's letter, promises all of us who are followers of Jesus, it promises all of us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Verse 4. It's an inheritance that is being kept securely for you and me in heaven until the day when we die and rise again and get to enjoy that inheritance, just like Jesus did. He died, he rose again, he's enjoying that inheritance. One day soon, we will follow him. A wonderful inheritance will be mine, will be yours, if you believe in Jesus and his resurrection. Just before our meeting began, we were, some of us, sort of sharing the things we'd inherited in the past as part of the YouTube conversation. I've inherited a few things in life. I've inherited a set of china that belonged to one grandmother. I've also inherited the silver that belonged to my other grandparents. But let me just tell you what has happened to those inheritances. So sadly, this is part of the inheritance from one grandmother. It's broken. That is sadly sometimes what happens, doesn't it, to things we inherit. The inheritance from my other grandparents, it has survived much better, but every few months, this needs a proper polish. Every few months, this needs quite a bit of maintenance to keep it going. Which is why the inheritance that Peter talks about in this letter is so much better than anything we've inherited in the here and now. The inheritance that Peter talks about is an inheritance that will not break on us. It's an inheritance that will not, as it were, need polishing up on a regular basis. No, it's been kept in heaven for us. God himself is looking after it, maintaining it for you and me. And he is going to keep us going. He is going to keep working to shield us, to protect us until we get to enjoy it forever. So yes, a nice island off the French coast would be good in the here and now. But just think for a moment of all the stress and worry that would be taken up in looking after that inheritance. Yes, there'd be a moment of excitement when the letter came through the post, but you'd have to give your life to looking after that, preserving that inheritance, looking after that inheritance, and then one day you would have to hand over that inheritance to someone else. It wouldn't be an inheritance that would never perish, spoil, or fade. No, it would be an inheritance that would take a huge amount of work, that would go wrong, and that one day you would have to walk away from willingly or unwillingly. That is why the letter that Peter has written to us, the letter that we're beginning to read today, the letter we're opening up together this afternoon, the inheritance talked about there is so much better. It won't go wrong on us. It won't perish. It won't spoil. It won't fade. It will be yours. It will be mine forever. And just to help us grasp what we're talking about, let's just remind ourselves how this inheritance is described in Scripture. It's described, isn't it, as being like a meal in which we get to sit down and feast, and God himself serves us the finest of meats, the most wonderful of wines. It's described in other parts of the Bible as a place where everything and where everyone lives in harmony. So you look at the news, it'd be great to be enjoying a world like that. It's described as a place where nobody works in vain, where we all enjoy the fruit of our labours. It's described as a place where the God of love himself can be met, can be enjoyed, can be worshipped face to face. That's the sort of inheritance that Peter is talking about here, that Peter is saying is coming to you, is coming to me, if we believe and trust in Jesus. And it's the hope of this future inheritance that is Peter's answer to that question, to our question. How are we meant to keep going in a world in which we feel like marginalized exiles? The answer that Peter gives you and me in this letter today is we're meant to keep going by remembering by realizing that the best is yet to come. When we feel like giving up, when we really struggle with the experience of living as exiles in the here and now, when we think, I'm gonna jack it all in. Why should I cope with the jeering? Why should I cope with the cold shoulders anymore? As we experience what Peter calls grief in all kinds of trials, verse 6, including the grief of lockdown and social distancing, we shouldn't give up because we know that the best is yet to come. That one day soon it will be worth it. One day soon we will be enjoying an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Everything will be all right one day soon. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? And for many of us, that idea of keeping going in the here and now, keeping going through suffering in the present because of the joy that will be ours in the new heaven, new earth, it's an idea we're familiar with. And we've heard it before, and we think to ourselves, yeah, very nice. But it doesn't often connect with our experience of daily life. And it isn't in particular connecting with our experience of lockdown at the moment. The grief that you and I are experiencing, the suffering that we're going through in the here and now. So how can we connect this thought, this idea, this truth, this reality of our future inheritance with the grief that we're feeling, with the things that we're struggling with today? I don't know about you, but I'm up and down like a yo-yo at the moment. And in my down moments, I could do with something that would lift my eyes. I could do with something that would bring joy. I could do with something that would keep me going, following Jesus, rather than thinking to myself, perhaps I'm wasting all my time after all. So let's try and make the connection between this inheritance and our daily lives. I want us to think of the sort of moment when a dream perishes. Let's be honest, there have been quite a few of those moments, haven't there, in recent months and weeks. Just think of those times when it's finally been confirmed that holiday we'd really been looking forward to is no longer going to be happening. That job offer that we had been given has been cancelled or delayed. Peter is saying, in that moment of grief, in that moment of suffering, remember that one day soon, all of our dreams will come true. Our experience of life won't be dream after dream after dream perishing. May it be dream after dream after dream going on forever. Think of those moments that I think are perhaps increasingly common in lockdown, of us spoiling relationships, of us getting things wrong, of us saying something that we regret. When we feel that moment of grief, when we're in that moment of suffering, how does all this talk of a future inheritance help us? How's it going to be the tonic that we need when we have just pushed away that friend, or when we have just lost our temper with that colleague, with a child? Well, Peter's encouraging you and me to think in that moment, perhaps that moment of shame, and we're just thinking, I can't believe I've done that again. He's encouraging us to think, one day soon, there'll be a moment, Ed, when you're incapable of spoiling anything ever again, when you're incapable of spoiling relationships anymore. And he's encouraging me, and he's encouraging you to keep going in the light of that news. What about the moments of grief that have come when we suddenly realize that our love for someone or our love for something has just faded away? That moment of lockdown, we've realized that our affection for our husband or our wife has dimmed. Or that hobby that used to bring life and used to be so exciting and used to bring us so much joy just doesn't do it anymore. Peter's encouraging us by saying one day soon, we will be enjoying a world in which no love ever dies, in which no love ever fades, in which all love is constant and beautiful and brilliant forever. One day we'll be enjoying what the American preacher Jonathan Edwards calls a world of love, in which no love ever fades. The coming week's going to be full, isn't it, of probably moments of grief and suffering, moments in which we perhaps feel like giving up on living distinctively for Jesus, moments when lockdown gets just too much for us. What Peter's telling us to do is, in that moment, as you feel that grief, as you rage against the fact that something else has perished, spoiled, faded, you're to think for yourself, one day that will stop being the reality. One day I will enjoy an inheritance in which nothing, nothing ever perishes, spoils, fades. And this isn't just a sort of a wild hope. This isn't just pie in the sky. No, this is something that is guaranteed. This is something that has been proved to be true in history through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As he died, rose again, and now enjoys his inheritance, when we die, we will rise again, and we will enjoy an inheritance that's beyond our wildest dreams. And again, our response to that is probably, yeah, I can see how that might have helped me in those moments of grief last week. I can see how that might help me in the moments of grief that are likely to come this week. But thoughts of future inheritance are great on a Sunday, but they just never really seem to impact me Monday to Saturday. Well, what I want to encourage us all to do is something I'm really trying to do myself, which is connect thoughts of the future to just ordinary things we do in the present. As it were, create new habits, which mean that when we're doing daily activities, things that we, as it were, do without thinking, we start thinking of where we're heading. We start thinking of our inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The reason I'm going to suggest this is that a couple of years back, I read a book which just encouraged me to start developing sort of habits that will help me spiritually. And the one thing that stuck is this. Every morning when I make my bed now, I think to myself, one day soon, the Lord Jesus will remake this world. One day soon, the Lord Jesus will smooth out this world and restore it to what it's meant to be. It was one thing that a book I read encouraged me to do, but it means that every morning, now as I make my bed, I'm reminded of where this world is heading, to the time when Jesus will remake all things, smooth everything out, make everything sad come untrue. And so I'm just trying to develop a few more little habits like that. And I want to urge you to do the same, to, as it were, get thinking about heaven by attaching thoughts of heaven to daily things that we all do. Here are a couple more. Why not every time you take a bit of waste food, food that has perished, spoiled or faded, every time you take a piece of food like that to the food bin, to the brand food bin, just think to yourself, one day soon I'm going to live in a world where we won't need brand food bins, where nothing will perish, spoil or fade. Nothing will need to be, as it were, thrown away like this anymore. Are you frustrated by the amount of cleaning that you have to do during lockdown? We're all using our homes more, aren't we? And we're all finding, if you're anything like me, that you're having to clean more as a result. And I was frustrated by yet another round of cleaning, yet another round of sort of tidying up around at my flat earlier. I just said to myself, one day soon, I will live in a world where I won't need to clean anymore. I will live in a world where I don't have to, as it were, go on this constant cycle of making a mess, cleaning up, as it were, both in the sense of reality of my kitchen, but also in the sense of the reality of my life. making a mess, cleaning up, making a mess, cleaning up. One day, that pattern will go because I'll be enjoying an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Even I, trying my best, will not be able to muck it up. So just think of something you do regularly, something you do regularly that, as it were, makes you feel feelings of frustration about life in the here and now, something that frustrates you because you have to keep doing this again and again and again. And why not use that frustration with this world to fuel your hope of the world to come, to get you thinking about your inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All of this is why it's so good to be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. If you're not a Christian, you have to reconcile yourself to a world in which everyone and everything eventually perishes, spoils, fades. That's just how things are. If you're not a Christian, that's that. That's life. One day, everything you love will pass away. One day, everyone you love will pass away. However much you rage against the dying of the light, there's nothing you can do about it. That's the unbelieving, the secular, the non-Christian mindset, isn't it? But if you're a Christian, you do not have to accept that as reality. You do not have to accept a world in which everything perishes, spoils, or fades. Instead, you can say this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How are we meant to keep going in a world in which we feel like marginalized exiles? How are we meant to keep going in a time of grief and suffering? Well, by remembering that the best is yet to come. One day you, I, all who believe and trust in Jesus and his resurrection from the dead will be enjoying an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's praise him for that now. Let's pray. Father God, we want to praise you that through the resurrection of your son Jesus from the dead, you have given us hope. You have given us hope and help in the here and now, in the here and now of our sufferings, in the here and now of our current griefs. You have given us something to keep us going, living for you. And it's the prospect of a wonderful inheritance, of life with you, life in a perfect new world for all of eternity, life in a world in which nothing will ever perish, fall, and fade, life in a world that we will not be able to muck up and ruin. Help us to long for that day, and help us in the moments we have in the week ahead when we're struggling with things perishing, spoiling, fading. Help us in those moments to connect to this hope. And as a result, in those moments of grief, may we begin to feel some joy, because we know that we are exiles, that we don't belong here, that we are heading to a home in a new heaven and a new earth with you. Please may this not just be something we hear about on a Sunday, but something that by your great mercy to us, you use to help us keep going for you for the rest of the week and beyond, we pray. Amen.
So it's now time to ask some questions to Ed on our passage. Ed, thank you so much for preaching for us. So we have a few questions here. We're going to start in verse 9. So this question says, in verse 9, the inexpressible joy that we should be filled with is often not how I feel. Is that because I've lost sight of the inheritance we have?
Yeah, thank you. So yeah, he talks about inexpressible joy. I think, at the end of verse, actually 8. And I think probably what we're probably not very good at doing is actually when we feel inexpressible joy, connecting it to our inheritance. So we often do, don't we, feel inexpressible joy. There are moments when we see a sunset. There are moments when we enjoy a meal. There are moments when we have an experience of our labours not being in vain, but actually achieving something amazing. There are moments of life when we're filled with joy and we have that inexpressible joy that's talked about. And I think what we need to do more is actually, rather than sort of thinking, well, that's earthly stuff, is actually thinking, no, this is just a small taste of what I'm going to inherit. This is just a small little foretaste of the true inheritance that will never perishable or fade. And then, as it were, allow the joy we're experiencing in something in the here and now to help us, as it were, think how much better things are going to be in the future, and therefore increase our joy in the here and now. So if we're worried about not experiencing inexpressible joy, I think we probably do, but we just don't, as it were, make the link to the new creation. This is just a foretaste, and therefore, as it were, enjoy the foretaste even more, because it helps us to remember that one day seeing will experience the real thing. I think that's what would help me, and would be a first answer to that question.
That's very helpful. Thanks, Ed. We also had a couple of questions about touching on our experience of exile and what that's like. So this question asks, if as Christians we don't feel particularly persecuted, should this be of concern?
I think one of the interesting things, and one of the reasons actually we're looking at 1 Peter, is that the sort of persecution they faced was not being thrown to the lions, was not being taken away into prison, but was the sort of persecution that I think people in our church family are increasingly familiar with. It was just knowing that there are things you cannot say at work, knowing there are things you cannot share with friends, being given the cold shoulder, knowing that society basically thinks we're crazy and jeers at what we believe. Those are all the sort of things that the beliefs that Peter's writing to seem to be experiencing. And those are many of the things that I think we experience and that we're going through today. So, you know, there are Bible books, isn't it, when you read about the persecution, you think that is, they're on a different planet. It's this Bible book is a book when you read about the persecution and you think, actually, no, that is similar to what we're experiencing today. That is the sort of thing that I have at work. That is the sort of pushback I get from my family. And therefore, I think we're going to find that there's a relevance here and a connection here that we might struggle with in other Bible books.
Great. I think I'll ask this as a final question. It's a really insightful, I think, helpful question. It says, how do we balance our appreciation and gratitude of the infinite gifts that we are due to inherit through Christ with what he gifts us in the here and now?
Yeah, and I think, again, the little gifts we get in the here and now, we should just have as foretastes. So, you know, if the letter comes through the post tomorrow morning telling me that I have inherited the island off the French coast of my dreams, I shouldn't be thinking, well, no, I don't need it. I've got inheritance to come. I should be enjoying that inheritance in the here and now. I should be sharing that inheritance with my friends, and I might invite one or two of you. But I should also be thinking, this is just a foretaste. This is something that will pass away. This is something that will perishable or fade. How much better would the real thing be? And that would be the way, as it were, of interacting with the prospect of the dream French island, but also all the other good things that God gives us in the here and now, just a foretaste, just a chance to get a feel for how much better things will be. It's what God does, isn't it, throughout the Bible. When he's wanting us, as it were, to grasp how wonderful our inheritance will be, he uses things that we enjoy in the here and now. He goes, you know, imagine a great feast. Imagine being waited on by God himself. Imagine the finest of meats, the best of wines. It's going to be like that, but better. And when we experience some of those things, we should be thinking to ourselves, it's going to be like this, but oh, how much better.